The preacher said, don't despair. The disease of death is not rare, and you will leave here without losing a hair. Just open your mouth and let in the air. It is even okay if you shed a tear, for that would not be rare. He made me feel very swell by his magical spell, and I stopped dwelling on my fear, for I trusted all would be well. I tell you, beware of such an affair where you say a prayer and it's promised you'll be an heir, and that your soul will be spared. It makes you feel sure that you will endure, but he forgets to tell that you will not yell till you'll be burning in hell. This man may now be preaching, but soon he'll be screeching. Just ask the Apostle Paul, for he will not be able to recall when a church was like a mall, where buildings stood tall and dresses were small, and no one responded to the gospel call. To say all you have to do is utter a sentence is the most shameful scam, and be sure it will have you damned. The sinner's prayer might have a good impression, but is full of demonic possession, and only leads to eternal transgression, for it is a false profession. For the Bible's sake, the sinner's prayer is fake. It's time to wake, for on Judgment Day you'll begin to say, I asked you in my heart, and he will say, depart.
Every Sunday morning, I would wake up and go to church and participate in the greatest idolatry you could ever imagine. The place might have been called a church, had a pastor, and even called the creator of the universe God, and even read straight out of the Bible. The fact was, I believed in an idol, a false god, and it had me on a path to hell. I believed in a God that allowed me to live in bondage to my sins and still believe that he let me into heaven. I believed in a God that would allow me to backslide and have my faith be shipwrecked, yet still believe I'd ever been saved to begin with. I believed in a false God that said all I had to do was at one point in my life say a prayer and ask Jesus in my heart. I believed in a God where I didn't have to renounce everything in my life and follow after him. I believed in a God that said my emotional feelings were more important than what Scripture says. I believed in a God that disconnected all biblical threats from reality. A God that had me on a broad way to heaven, not on a narrow one. A God that said to save my life for my sake and not to lose it for his. The idea that all I had to do was say that prayer had me damned, had me living a lie. Eternity is a long time. I pray anyone who's truly saved will stop playing games with the human soul. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is not one to distort. It's a gospel that will clear out the pews from the churches. For people love their sin and don't want to give it up. But if they do not, they will see nothing but hell. For that is why we must tell. Do not play games with salvation. The fact that hell exists and people have an eternal torment there will motivate anyone who is truly born again and regenerate to not pervert the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is to be saved from what you were, a self-reliant sinner who had multiple pursuits in life. If you're living in the darkness and rely on a prayer you said years ago to save you, then mark it in the book. You're damned. The evidence that you are saved is that you no longer rely on yourself, you no longer live in bondage to sin, that you will seek God to be glorified in your life. You will love Christ more than anything, because he replaced that heart of stone, and he gave you that heart of flesh, and he caused you to walk and obey his statutes. When you seek for God to be glorified, there will be a full-fledged war against all sin that is in your life, for nothing else will matter but Christ. Nothing. Biblical salvation is simple. God saves you, and he becomes your very life. Millions are on the way to hell, yet believe they are not because of sinner's prayer. And that's what it is. The prayer a sinner says to deceive himself into believing he is truly regenerate and born again by the supernatural power of God. It is by false power of a preacher who learned his doctrine from a verse taken out of context. Don't be deceived. Examine your lives and test yourself. Don't be deceived.
My name is Jonathan Diaz, I am 21, and this year, God saved me through Christ. I was living in iniquity, sin, but I believed I was a Christian. I would talk about Jesus Christ, but I was dead in sin, so I was lost, but I knew of Christ. I knew of Christ. I didn't know who he was. I knew of him. Why would high school, the end of my high school year, at senior year, is when the first time I started drinking. I started drinking and then cigarettes around November and stuff. And then later that year, it turned into marijuana. Then it turned into further lawlessness, just for my gratification, premarital sex and all that. I did drugs. I did cocaine for a week, and then I did pills. I did pills a couple times with my friend. And we would go to strip clubs, do drugs outside of the strip club, and go in high on cocaine and all that. And it was disgusting, but I thought I was a Christian. My life was just... I was lost. The sad thing was, I didn't know it. I knew I was doing wrong, but Satan had me convinced I was saved. But I was sinning, so therefore I didn't know Christ. I didn't know God. I didn't know anything. I just knew sin. Whatever intellectual knowledge I had was just a lie. I had a girlfriend, which I thought was the best thing in the world, and it was for a while, until I put all my love and affection I gave to her. And of course, when you give everything to someone, they can let you down, especially when you put all your love, your time into one thing, into a person. It can let you down, whoever it may be. And things started happening. I wasn't as happy as I thought I would be. Then our relationship started to become violent. And it was just all sorts of lawlessness you can imagine. I bet you can imagine what things we would do. Drugs, alcohol, you know. It was just a sad life. But I didn't know it, that I was damned to hell. I knew it, but I pushed it away somehow. And now, as I started reading about Christ, the true glorious King, saving me from the death, the casket that I was locked in, he rescued me, and he took me out. He took me out and gave me life and said, that's not life, that's death. I'm going to show you what life is. And through his word, through prayer, he's been showing me who he is. He's been strengthening me ever since. Christ saves. And the big monsters in my life, like pornography, there would be times when I was thinking it would be too much. I would never be free from this. And now it's dead. And I have to be alert and in his word, always filled with his spirit, filled with Christ, dwelling upon him to put to death the deeds of the body at work, wherever you may be, putting to death the deeds of the body by his spirit. Yeah, I'm alive. For the first time in my life, I'm alive.
You will rarely find a message now on repentance. Look at what has become of the world, Church of Christ, through you, losing what you should have been. But God waits for his people. God waits for his people. When will they take the stepping stones God has placed in his word?
Church that has forgotten its foundations, a church that's turned away from its beginnings, and begins to become a harlot church.
Just tell me how blessed I am. Just tell me I'm going to be powerful and popular and going to have no trouble in my life. Just tell me these things.
Watered down. Half-truths. This gospel says, just believe and get saved. There's nothing of repentance. Nothing of godly sorrow. Nothing of turning from your sins. Nothing about taking up your cross and following the Lord. But people who say a little prayer said, you're fine, you're good.
People believe that any standard, even if the New Testament is legalism and bondage and law. Any standard is law. I'm under grace, I can do anything. Oh, that's from the devil.
Now we've revised that and said, if you can get people for 1 hour on Sunday morning in the building, that's the church, that's not the church. We can use every device we want to get people for 1 hour and keep it early and keep it moving and keep it going. But that's not the church Jesus built. And I'm embarrassed to be part of the church of Jesus today because I believe it's an embarrassment to a holy God. Most of our joy is clapping our hands and having a good time, and then afterwards we're talking all the drivel of the world.
Don't talk to us about holiness or separation from the world. We don't want to hear that, folks. People today don't want to hear anything they call gloom and doom. If it's not smooth, it's gloom and doom.
Well, friend, let me tell you lovingly, go to hell and live with all the scum of the earth. You like to drink, go with the drinkers. You like to lust, go with the prostitutes.
To have been covered in something deceptive, to find in the last moments of your life that the feet coming down the hallway are not taking you to heaven. You can get through the deception your whole life. You can even sing in the choir.
And I think we better watch this business of, you know, God loves you, God loves you, and all the bumper sticker sloppy evangelism. Will you remind people of the goodness and the severity of God? Will you remind them that there's a day when mercy is cut off forever? Will you remind them that people pray in hell but nobody ever answers?
But in spite of what God has spoken, they create a garment of fig leaves and they cover themselves and say, all is well, all is well. And they seek out a church that won't challenge their sin, that won't expose this hypocrisy for what it is. I'd rather you get mad at me and go to heaven.
This so-called love gospel today only reaches the flesh. It can't get to the heart. It can't dig into sin so that there can be a cleansing. And if I'm a surgeon of the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to put a bandage on you when you've got cancer sticking out of a bone or on your flesh. We're going to say, hey, we got to get in there. It has to be dealt with. And we do. I don't care if you like me, but I'm a good surgeon and I know what I'm doing and I'm going to get your cancer out.
This is the reason why some who are listening even now and will be listening to tapes in the future, you just can't lighten up and enjoy these theologically shallow experiences like so many around you are today. Everyone around you saying, oh, lighten up, lighten up. God's love, God's good, God's kind, God is nice. Come to church in your Bermuda shorts, stick your feet on the altar rail, have a coffee and cookies with us. We'll hear 3-point messages on nothing about God. But there's a stirring in you. There's a stirring in the true bride in this generation.
And I'm going to tell you something. A diluted gospel is no gospel at all.
Businessmen. They were crass businessmen coming into something that God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. You're getting over on the people. Out with you.
And if you don't believe this is happening in our generation, I challenge you to go to a Christian bookstore this week and find the best sellers. Ask them which are the best sellers and look at them. Look at the covers. They're the images of men, not the images of God. 5 steps to be like me. 5 steps to better yourself. 5 steps to the new you. 5 steps to a wonderful destiny with their glossy faces on the cover. Not so subtly telling the Church of Jesus Christ. If you use the principles of God, you will look like me.
In the 14th chapter of Romans, and he says we, so he writes of even to believers at the judgment seat. We must all, there's no exception. We must stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You can't send your lawyer, you can't send a representative.
Because one day, it doesn't matter if your friends approve of you, doesn't matter how many albums you sell, one day the Bible says, I'm going to stand in front of the one whose eyes are like fire, and I can't get over on him. All of you that sing in that choir, it's not just if you're on your note, it's why you're on your note.
Can you see all the saints of all the ages? And Leonard Ravenel is standing there before a Christ whose eyes are full of holiness, where the place is breathing holiness, where there's all the majesty of an awesome God. And he reads the record of my poor life before all the saints of all the ages.
Unto God, all you theologians reasoning out my theology. Just unto God, are you pure in heart?
And you became enamored with your own beauty. And your whole theological focus now is how you can be smarter, better, better looking, more prosperous. You lost the call of God, church.
You made it a place just to make a buck. So out with you.
Church of Christ with God, when will you grieve, moan, hunger, thirst after righteousness?
And I'm going to tell you something. A diluted gospel is no gospel at all.
I'm new, but when the church is in the state we are, the standard is not preached or lived or presented. We need to seek God back for the standard of this book, not men's standard. What Christ says, I'm not presenting to you some holiness of a holiness movement. I'm teaching to you Christ's word that the only holiness is not heresy.
I want to challenge you with everything in me. Put away lifeless religion. Put away empty pursuits of God. Put away all of the deception of the carnal nature.
Holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God's words, not mine.
Would to God that Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal pastors begin to stand up and see what's happening to the church that was once called the Church of Jesus Christ. Backsliding, turning apostate, turning against the truths of their founding fathers.
When I see the church in the New Testament, they didn't have stately buildings, they didn't have paid evangelists, they didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have organization, they couldn't get on TV and beg, but I'll tell you what they did, they turned the world upside down. But are you big enough to say, Lord, in this crucial hour in human history, let me fill up the sufferings of Christ?
But if the Holy Spirit is truly, truly upon you in this generation, you will not be satisfied. You will not be found among those who sit in supposed houses of God with your feet on the altar rail and a cup of coffee in your hand, listening to a PowerPoint sermon about a Christ they don't know. You'll not be satisfied.
Because if you're going to get mature in God, all the dwarfs around you will criticize and sneer at you and say you're trying to be holier than the rest of us, huh? For God has not merely given us Jesus Christ, he's given us all things. And because there isn't enough joy in the house of God, we need entertainment. Because entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy.
We're living in a time, as the prophet Malachi said, when those who feared the Lord are going to get together one more time and think on his name, and a book of remembrance will be written for them, and they will return, and they will know the difference between those who serve God and those who don't serve him.
Folks, we've got to deal with sin. We've got to deal with things that in life, you know, they're divorcing and all these things. We have to do something about it. We have to face a holy God one day.
There's a great trial coming, folks, for everyone. Praise God. He's going to deliver the true believer.
I want you to change your message. I'm telling you now that judgment is at the door. The handwriting is on the wall. The whole world is shaking, and you're amusing this people.
Even if you have to bury your theology, sir, just bury it tonight and get right with God.
Just turn from your sin, for all this society is about to come under the justice of God.
Father, you had said from the days of old, You prophesied that the time would come when time would be fulfilled, when time would be at hand. Father, stretch out your hand over this entire land and wake up your people and the people that don't even know that they are your people yet. Wake them up, Father God. Show them by your truth, by your mercy and your grace. Father, let them know that the time is at hand, that they have been being called through time, through events, to come to you, that this is now the time that they are to repent and to come to you. Father, the people that have said that they are your people, Father, wake them up. Father, show them that time is fulfilled, time is at hand, your trumpets have sounded. Repent, wake up, time has been fulfilled. He's coming. Get out of your bus. Don't be as the people in the wilderness who wandered in circles for 40 years. Your God has provided for you. He's provided your food, your clothing. He's spoken to you. He's been so gracious to you. He's given everything that you need. He's worked in your circumstances. You've cried out to him. He's given you strength to get through. He's taught you in those situations. He's given you victory in those situations. He's saying to you, move from where you are. Don't be a complaining, criticizing spirit, but move. Be in the moment of time that I have called you to be. Be in that moment, for the time is here. I am looking for a people who will open their mouths, who will stretch out their hands and proclaim the time. I am your mouth. I am your voice. I am your hand. Open your mouth. Stretch out your hand. Go from the place that you have stayed in your complaining, in your murmuring, in your rut, and move. This is not a time anymore to be there. Time has run out as you know it. This is the time of the Lord. Death is pouring over America. The trumpets have sounded. Wake up! Wake up! You are to be at a chosen point of time, and you're not there. Fall on your knees. Fall on your face. Repent before me. Cry out before me. Worship me. Invite me. Thank me for all that I have done for you. Time is up. I have prophesied from old that this time would come. Where have you been? God says, where have you been? Let us come to him where we're to be. If he wants to speak out the judgment for the land through your mouth, open your mouth, surrender to him. Lay down your life. Lay down your burden. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. He said, was passing away, that time is short.
says, don't be a stubborn people. Don't be a complacent people. Father, Lord, as this moment in time is upon us across the earth, let this be heard in one ear as your resounding trumpet, and in the other ear, words that pierce and cleanse the heart. The wind is changing. All the earth and all that is in it is ready. His creation, the beasts of the fields, of the waters, of the air, his animals, the elements, earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, fires, plagues, pestilences, the signs are all here. Death is now sweeping over America. Wake up! Hear the trumpet of the Lord resounding the warning. Be ready, the Lord says. Be ready. Surrender. Repent. Be ready. Father, remove apathy from our hearts. Remove apathy.
My view is this, is that the revival state is normal Christianity. That if we truly hear the true gospel, and if we truly obey it to the depths of how it's supposed to be obeyed, we will come into such revival in our lives we won't know what hit us. My view is that those Christians who have true victory over sin, those Christians who are walking in a place where they are not brought down by temptation, where they are just literally walking before God in a state where they cannot be approached by the evil one in any successful way, that I describe as normal Christianity, and I would put it to you that that is a revival state. And most of the revivals that we read about down the centuries is this. It is Christians coming back into normalcy, having been a long way below that most of their lives. What is a revival state? It's the state you are in the first 3 weeks after you were first saved. That's a revival state. That's the state you're supposed to live in the rest of your life, but most of us don't. That's the state that's you're supposed to live in the rest of your life. Come into church, we take on all kinds of teachings, we do all kinds of things, we go places and hear people that somehow bring us down into the reality of semi-Christianity. We come down into a place where we're just stumbling around all the time. We come to a place where sin has victory over us. We don't have victory over sin. We come to a place where there are strongholds in our life that are stronger, it seems, than God in our life, because they're winning. We no longer live in a place before God where we are in communion with Him, such as we had in the first few weeks after we were first becoming Christians. What are the weeds that have sprung up and choked that? Some of them are teachings, some of them are things that we've been involved with. Coming into personal revival is obeying the gospel. The problem is that for the vast, vast majority of us in the West, we have never heard the gospel once in our lives. We have heard the facts about Jesus going to the cross and being raised again, and we've been told that he died for our sins and wants to take away our sins. But my view is that the gospel also involves one other crucial detail that seems to be always left out, and that is the result of all that is an utterly transformed life back to a relationship like Adam had with God in the beginning. And if it doesn't result in that, what kind of Christianity is it? What kind of Christianity is it? In the West of today, in the gospel that we preach, we present a foreign Jesus. We present a God who does not demand holiness from us, but demands this very token little, pray a little prayer, try and lead a good life, come to church, pay your tithes. This amounts to the Christianity that we believe in. It's a complete fabrication. It's a deception from beginning to end. It does not result in any kind of transformed life.
You're looking different now, on the inside. Running with the crowd got you tired. There's something in your eyes, now I can't deny.
But this is what we settle for. And so many of us, when we become Christians, we don't know what it is that we have. In many cases, we're not even getting the full deal anyway at the beginning. We might repent and then we wonder why, you know, a month later we're starting to fall away. The blossom of the thing is there, but it's not understood.
You can be walking, my friend. Just reach your hand to mine. Oh, love, your dreams can be. They're waiting on the other side. You can be whole again, my friend. Just reach your hand to mine. Open your heart to see again.
America tonight, it is sad to say, as a nation is slipping over the brink of the cracks and the crevices of the heinousness of hell, nobody's reaching out a hand to save them. Why are they there? What was worth going to hell for?
As I lie, oh,
I just don't believe in hell, Brother Rod. I don't believe in hell. You are bound by the very Spirit of God under the sound of my voice tonight to have a revelation of hell and know without the blood of Christ, you're as sure for it as if you were already there.
Mysterious eternity.
say, Pastor, you're too hard. I'd rather be hard now than have you stand in the judgment with your blood dripping through my hands and you point your finger at me and say, you never told me. America, God gave me this opportunity and I'm here to tell you, you're on your way to hell, but wait a minute, there's hope. There's still a rock of safety. There's still a city. There's still a city of refuge. There's still a cross that bleeds and a king that redeems. Shout his name, Jesus.
In the arms of mysterious eternity, we're feeling and believing what we cannot see. In the arms of mysterious eternity, Spirit, speak to me. In the arms of mysterious eternity,
Catholics will say, and I love you, I love you. But they'll say, we kept the catechism, and God will say, but have you been to the cross? Jews, God loved them. The chosen people of God, they'll say, we kept the law of Moses. But Jesus will say, have you been to the cross? Thousands of Iranians dying in the name of the Ayatollah and promised paradise for their suffering, sacrificial, suicidal death. The moment their eyes open in eternity, they are swallowed in a lake of fire in the abyss of the doomed and the damned, and their eyes come open. It's too late. For his soul. Let's just look around tonight. See if we can find a few things they might give. Here, I got it. World Harvest Church. This certifies that Rod Parsley has been received into the membership of World Harvest Church. I got it. And at the White Throne Judgment, they'll pull them out of their coats. And they'll say, here, I win every third Sunday. Here, every now and then they told me, say, shake my hand, come over, shake my hand, come and eat tea and crumpets. But you know what Jesus will say? Hear me tonight. You know what Jesus will say? He'll say, depart from me. I don't care what church you belong to. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with the Son of the Living God. I didn't ask you, were you saved? I ask you, are you saved? Right now, tonight.
I cherish all you've given me. I hold to what I believe. I'm nothing without what I see. I couldn't breathe. This water fills inside of me. This love gave me sight to see. This pain is my suffering.
This is my suffering.
For you I bleed. This blood runs thin inside me.
Carry a cross on every shoulder. You can keep all the catechism. You can keep all the rules. But the book says you must be born again. I'll tell you, William Booth said the problem with the 20th century church will be we have decisions without conversions. I'm asking you tonight, are your sins washed away? I'm asking you tonight, have you passed from death to life? I'm asking you, have you been under the crimson flood? Are your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb? That's what I'm asking you tonight.
Inside these walls, this suffering comes from these wounds as they drive another nail into my heart. As they drive another nail into my heart.
You can play a tambourine every Sunday morning, shout and dance and jump a pew, and inside your heart be as cold as yesterday's ashes, and you have no relationship with Christ. I'm telling you tonight, hey, you'll end up in hell if you trust in the arm of the flesh. You can't trust religion. Do you know him? Do you love him? Is he Lord? Is he Christ? Is he King? Is he your Father? Is he your guide? Do you think about him when you wake up in the morning? Do you worship him when you lay down at night? All the day long, is there a bell ringing in your soul and a song in your heart? A religion, I could die. Why don't you? Why don't you die to religion? Why don't you die to your will? Why don't you die to your way? Why don't you bow your knee to Jesus and say, God, I can't save myself. The works of the flesh won't do it for me. I've gone to the catechism. I've kept the rules, but I keep falling short. I'll tell you what you need. You need grace. You need acceptance. You need the Father to wash your sins away, and he will if you'll just ask him tonight.
You ever thought that there are people that have gone to hell today that never thought they would go there? I mean, they might have thought they would go there, but they never really believed that they would go to hell. They never actually knew what hell was going to be like. They never actually believed that they would someday go there. They probably thought they were good, you know. I mean, after all, they're Christians. Of course they never thought they were going to go there, but they're there right now. Many of them cursing God because some preacher told them that God was love and that love was tolerance and that God would never make them feel condemned. Ever heard the phrase, a little sugar makes the medicine go down? More like a little truth makes deception acceptable. I want to be very clear on something. I have a heart for every soul, lost and saved. But this video, from the very first idea of it until the very last edit that I made, was made for church people. I've spoken out in the past, and I think it's funny because a lot of church people have come up to me and they say, you're going to turn all the lost people off, or you're going to make sinners want to have nothing to do with you. They miss the whole point. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to church people. The people that already think they believe in Christ. The people that serve in churches. The people that evangelize the lost. The people of the church. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It is an absolute, no second question, no explanation, no hearing of your life story, impossibility for you to be saved and yet live in a continuous state of worldliness. And you say things like, God will forgive me. God has been with me since I was a kid. After all, I got saved a long time ago. Surely he will just forget about all this. And you say things like that, but you keep on doing all of the evil you can. You intentionally indulge in your favorite sin, and while there's still time to stop, while there's still time for you to just think about it and say, no, I don't want to do it, in the same breath you say, boy, I'm sure glad God is merciful. But Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, looks down from heaven and he says, do you have any idea what your forgiveness cost me? I had flesh torn off my neck and back and legs. I had a crown of thorns jammed into my head. I was stabbed in the side. Gore gushed from my hands and from my feet and from my back just to cover the thing that you were so lightly indulging in. But in truth, these things that I went through in the physical, they were nothing compared to what I was going through in the spiritual. If you multiplied all of these physical things that I had gone through times 1,000, it still could not cover your one sin. Don't you know that God the Father beat me to pieces? He obliterated me beyond recognition. He took the cup of wrath that had your name on it, and he splashed it onto my perfectly sinless and bleeding face. And what's worse is that God did this to me with a smile. It pleased him to crush me for you, That's what your forgiveness cost me. Most professing Christians have never realized their actual need for Christ. They've been invited to come to Him in such a way that it seems like, well, I'm doing God a favor just to believe in Christ. They've never been told that the very first level of Christianity is a complete denial of all of your desires and of everything that you've ever been. They've not been clearly shown that whosoever does not wake up in the morning and die to every one of his desires is not even worthy of walking in Jesus' footsteps. They don't understand that being a Christian means that they are crucified to the world and that the world is crucified to them. That means that the world thinks of you as a fool that has nothing to contribute to society and that there is nothing that the world offers that you could desire. That you now have nothing to do with sin and everything to do with God. It hasn't been told to very many professing Christians that Jesus said and meant, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and you will love the other every time. If you do not mind it very much when people use His glorious name in vain, if you do not mind being seen in places that were built to be places of sin, if you do not feel deeply offended at the fornications in your favorite movies, at the scoffing of the glorious name of Jesus, and at jokes that defy His very throne and slap His face in rebellion, then you hate Him. And it's really not hard to figure out because Jesus said, you will hate one and love the other always. If you love the world, you hate Him, or else Jesus was wrong. But you say, no, that ain't true. I love Jesus. Jesus is Lord. But who are you trying to convince? Isn't it interesting when anyone brings a word of correction about your sin, you immediately pass them off as unchristlike and judgmental? It's disgusting that it's more of a scandal in this church culture to reprove sin than it is to laugh at it. The one who says sin is wrong is judgmental, and the one who commits it and encourages others to do it is Christ-like. How disgusting. You don't want to be like God. You just want people to back off when they start reproving the thing that you were the most in love with. True love for God means true hatred of sin. In Matthew 7 and in Luke 13, Jesus says that many will be telling Him on that day that He is the actual Lord of their life, but He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Your professed faith in Jesus means absolutely nothing. You say, well, you know, Nate, you really can't just judge a book by its cover. Well, I heard a great preacher recently say that that whole idea is really an invent of Satan, because Jesus said you can judge a book by its cover, because in John 15 He said, you will know false prophets by their fruit. Tell me, how long would it actually take you if you walked up to an apple tree and there were fruits of apples all over it for you to say that it was an apple tree? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. No one has to hear what you've been through. No one has to know that at one point you got saved. All they have to do is look at your fruit. You've been serving in church your whole life. But look at your fruit for a second. What are the things that come out of your mouth when you talk to people in conversations? What are your affections set toward? Are they God things? You can tell Him that you've served in church. You can tell Him that He's Lord. But if you die without bearing Christ's fruits, you will go to hell for all of eternity. And 10 million years will pass, and you'll be under the weight of this thing that no human on earth can bear for even a second. And it'll be like no time has passed in eternity. No time. 100 million years passes and it's the same. You're there. There you are suffering the wrath of God because you believe some lying preacher that was a wolf in sheep's clothing that just tried to encourage you. And so you may be saying, as many already have, Nate, you're judgmental, you're unchristlike, you're condescending, you're heavy, you're turning people off by the way that you talk. Can't you see that I want you to live? That is the main purpose of your existence, to live. That is God's number one desire. The biggest problem in the Bible, if you would read it, that God is faced with, is that if He is just, He cannot forgive you. Go talk to the lost people on the streets and see if they don't tell you that God is forgiving. They've heard of the tremendous love of God, and yet they're still in love with the very sin that crushed and murdered Him. And so are many of you. Hey, let's watch a movie tonight. What, there's nudity and there's 12 GDs? 140 F-words? That's all right. I have freedom in Christ. Freedom from what? Freedom to let some of the worst words that can spill out of a human mouth serve as your entertainment? And yet you still claim that you love Him with your whole heart? You make lighthearted gestures at the very things that murdered Him? Not only that, you spit in the bloody face of the Lamb of God as He hangs on the jagged wood, taking your wrath. And you say, don't worry, He forgives. Do you know the character of the God you serve? In the book of Jeremiah, God's people have been wicked by serving other gods and having their affections set on other things and willfully sinning and not saying that they had sinned and not acknowledging their need for God. So we find Jeremiah in chapter 14 repenting, genuine biblical repentance for the people of God. And he said, Lord, we confess our wickedness and that of our ancestors too. We have all sinned against you. For the sake of your reputation, Lord, do not abandon us. Do not disgrace your own glorious throne. please remember us and do not break your covenant with us. It's really good repentance. It's really genuine. It's better than what most of you have prayed. But what may shock you is God's response. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me pleading for these people, I wouldn't help them. Away with them. Get them out of my sight. Then he told Jeremiah, do not go to funerals to mourn and show sympathy for these people, for I have removed my peace and my protection from them. I have taken away my unfailing love and mercy. These weren't the lost people of the world. These were his people. So you may be questioning, Nate, why are you saying this to me? You still sound judgmental. Well, I heard a story of a young man that was dying on his deathbed, and his brother was there next to him. And he said, brother, why have you been so indifferent to me about my soul as you have been? And his brother said, indifferent? I haven't been indifferent to you. I've spoken to you often about it. And the brother said, yeah, you've spoken. But I think that if you would have remembered that I was going down to hell, you would have been more earnest with me. Every time you hear a sermon and you see a video or you hear a song that's convicting or anything, you have a chance to either repent or to harden your heart. Some of you have watched a video that I've made in the past and you've thought, man, that's really good. Or maybe you've told me, hey, I'm going to start changing. Thank you for this and this. But you really haven't decided to go ahead and change and tap into the grace of God. You're hardening your heart against Him. You're making it harder for yourself. Don't make your judgment twice as bad for hearing the word of the Lord and then ignoring it. I'm telling you about hell, and I'm telling you that some of you are going to go there unless you repent. But if you harden your heart and you live your whole life and you die and go to hell without repenting, you will look back on the day that you watched this video, and from the flames of hell, you will curse. You will curse the day you were born. You will curse this day, and you will say, I wish I had never even watched that, because now I know that he was right. Now I know that this hell is real, that he wasn't just trying to scare me, and that I was going to burn there for all of eternity. Now I see the truth. Now I see. I've got to tell you something very solemn. There's nothing in this life that you can do that will take away glory from God. And in the end, He will be glorified in your life. There's a verse of Scripture that talks about how for all of eternity, the lake of fire will be open for people to come and see the fierce wrath of God. And they will be able to observe how majestic He is. And they will see it with awe in their hearts. And they will come back and worship Him. The Lion of God, who stomps His enemies until their blood sprinkles all of His robes, they will come bow before Him and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But you know what mercy is? Mercy is that you can choose. And so you choose. Will God be glorified by your damnation and eternal punishment? Or will He be glorified by your salvation and your worship? I realize that a lot of you think I'm crazy. I was told that. But just ask yourself, what is going to matter when you are on your deathbed, if you get one, and when you're just a few breaths away from death? What is going to matter? Is it going to matter whether or not you've graduated from college? No. Is it going to matter whether or not I've written a song or whether or not I've painted a picture or done anything? Nothing's going to matter when your breath's away from eternity. Don't you think that you'll wish when that time comes that you had really loved God the way you said you did? You'd actually flip the TV off a little more to study His God-breathed scriptures. I know I will. No matter how much I've done it, I'll know that I wish I would have done it more. But the good news is, Christ is calling. He's calling loud. Wisdom is calling out in the streets. He's calling for you to come. He is holding the door of mercy as wide open as it can go, and He is saying, come and dine with me. To dine with Him, you have to die to you. The one whose name you abuse and whose cross you mock by the way that you live is alive, and He's coming. But you may die before He does. All you have is now.
We can't do Christianity as we've known it anymore. We cannot sit inside our same little boxes and expect something to change. We've been doing it for a long time and nothing's changed. In fact, things have got worse.
Wash away my yesterday. Romance my soul with the beauty of your word.
We can't do Christianity as we've known it anymore.
Breathe on embers of my heart. An all-consuming fire to start.
Things have got worse.
This fiery love that burns in you, come dwell in me and burn me too. This fiery love that burns in you, come dwell in me and burn me too.
When Jesus was here, He went out where the people were. When John the Baptist was here, He went out where the people were. When John Wesley, the great revivalist, was here, He went out where the people were. He held meetings in the open air, sometimes 30,000 at a time, out in the open air in England. When George Whitefield came to America in First Great Awakening, almost all of his meetings were outdoors. When the Salvation Army revivals occurred, they were almost all outdoors. And we think that by building a monument to ourselves and putting nice sound gear and a big flashy projector in there, we're having church. And I want to tell you, it's not the church of the New Testament.
Jesus, holy God, my brother, I desire you like no other. Come and burn in me, holy fire of love, consume my heart. Come and burn me deep, living flame of love, Jesus.
God has been speaking everywhere in the last 25 years, saying there's a massive shaking coming to the church. I want a church without walls, where we do not shut ourselves off from the world. We go and we, in front of the world, we are Jesus to those people. That's what we're supposed to be. We are the body of Jesus in the earth. And if we can get back to that, man, the world will change. We can't do Christianity as we've known it anymore.
Come on, this fire we love that burns in you, come dwell in me, burn me too. This fire we love that burns in you, come dwell in me and burn me. Come and burn in me, holy fire of love.
America is unique. It has incredible high church attendance, and yet an utterly, utterly lukewarm church. Totally lukewarm church. And what does God say to the lukewarm church? He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I can stand anything but this. I would rather that you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're just good for nothing. You kind of have an appearance of godliness, but where is it really? That's what he's saying to the lukewarm church. You only have to go to Revelation chapter 3. You'll see how severe he is with them. He says, you're blind and pitiable and naked and wretched. Put on eye salve so you can see. Put on some white robes. He's saying, get your act together.
I'm giving you my heart.
He's saying, get your act together.
And all that is within.
Put on eye salve so you can see.
All down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender.
What was Charles Finney's ministry built around? It was built around piercing repentance preaching and agonizing prayer. And he often traveled with a guy called Father Nash, who would spend all his time praying, agonizing in prayer. So, and Charles Finney would spend much of his time preaching. He had incredible anointing to preach just this piercing repentance message. Why does God need John the Baptist at that kind of time? Because the church, and believe me, revival first focuses on the church. The church is in desperate need of repentance. The church is in desperate need of repentance. We can't do Christianity as we know it anymore.
All to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you.
repent, when the church finally gets rid of its sin, then God can move. And God uses the church at that point to save the whole community. He sends revival, He sends His Holy Spirit down and uses the church, because suddenly they're a clean channel. We cannot sit inside our same little boxes and expect something to change. We've been doing it for a long time and nothing's changed. In fact, things have got worse. But we do not shut ourselves off from the world. We go and we, in front of the world, we are Jesus to those people. That's what we're supposed to do. We are the body of Jesus on the earth. And if we can get back to that, man, the world will change.
I'm not troubled in my heart about your self-esteem. I'm not troubled in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, whether or not life is turning out like you want it to turn out, or whether or not your checkbook is balanced. There's only one thing that gave me a sleepless night. There's only one thing that troubled me all throughout the morning, and that is this. Within 100 years, the great majority of people in this building will possibly be in hell. And many who even profess Jesus Christ as Lord will spend an eternity in hell. Many of the things that you love to do, God hates. Did you know that? Pray for revival. You're going to have a youth meeting. You want God to move. But before you go there, you watch programs on television that God absolutely despises. And then you wonder why the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on a place and why you have to create false fire and false excitement. Because God's not in it. God is a holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son when He hung on that tree. Because you need to realize the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have no idea. That we were born radically depraved and God-hating. That we would have never sought God, never come to God. We have rebelled against God, broken every law. It's not just an issue that you have sinned. The issue is you've never done anything but sin. What we need to see, I'm not trying to be hard for the sake of being hard. You realize how much love it takes to stand before 5,000 people and tell them that American Christianity is almost totally wrong. The Bible says in the prophets that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before God. And because of that, you know what we deserve? The wrath of God. Why am I a Christian? Because there was a time in my life when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want you to know that the greatest heresy in the American evangelical and Protestant church is that if you pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, He will definitely come in. You will not find that in any place in Scripture. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves. A growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
And Jesus says that you did all these things. All these things are right. You're founded in revival. I know your works, your labor, your patience, your intolerance for evil. There's no sight of evil among you. That you found out false teachers, that you tried them which say they are apostles and not. And that you persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. They didn't lose their first love. You can't lose your first love. What you do is you leave your first love. It usually happens gradually. We got a fat cat, lazy American Christianity today that wants to prosper, that wants to sow a seed faith gift and get a bunch of money in return, that wants to live in sin and not give all to Jesus Christ and take up the cross like He commanded, that wants an easy way out. That's the kind of religion we got today. And as Brother Andrew said, it resembles nothing of the original thing as found in the Word of God. It resembles nothing of the original thing as found in the Word of God. How many have really endured hardship for the name of the Lord Jesus and have not grown weary? I pray that hardship would come into this country so that it would wake people up, so that it would wake the Christians up, so that it will surely separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff real quick, amen? This is the Apostle Paul. He's pouring out his heart to this church day and night, day and night, day and night for the space of 3 years with tears, with heartbrokenness, with anguish. And yet they lost it. They lost it. See, they didn't lose Jesus. They didn't lose Jesus. They didn't leave Jesus. But they lost that fervent degree of fire, that love they had in their heart, with which they first believed. Down His life for us. Christ gave all for us. He gave 100% as He died on that cross. And He commands us, unless a man forsakes all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus demands that we leave it all behind and forsake it all, just like He did for us. Imagine it. He left the glories of heaven. He left the countless praises of thousands of angels singing His praises from eternity past. He left the throne on the right hand of His Father. He left the riches of glory. He left all these things and came down. That's an unimaginable sacrifice in and of itself, let alone Calvary's cross. The least we could do for Him in return is give our entire life of nothing held back to Him. Oh. back at the very Son of God, the very Word of God that existed from all of eternity can do this for us, then who are we, a simple, wretched men, that we should do the same thing back to Him in return as He commands us in His Word?
Do you want to know what your profession of faith in Jesus Christ is worth? Your confession of faith in Him, what it's worth? The answer is this: it's worth absolutely nothing. It's worth absolutely nothing. They come to Him on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?" Their defense before the Lord of glory is their own works. Would a true Christian, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, to know the depravity of his own heart, do you think he would actually give good works as a defense as to why the Lord should let him into heaven? "Depart from me, I never knew you." When he speaks about few finding eternal life, he's talking about those who profess his name. Among those who call Jesus Lord, few of them will find eternal life. So what we hear here is not everyone who says to me, "Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is, not everyone who emphatically declares me to be Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is not some secret discipleship here. This is not some hidden thing. This is a person who would emphatically say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." He says, not everyone who says this will enter into the kingdom of heaven, which is synonymous with not everyone who says this is truly Christian. No matter how emphatically someone declares themselves to be Christian, it is not the test of whether their Christianity is true. What is the test? We go on and we see this. "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now, he is in no way teaching a works salvation. Not at all. He is not teaching that men enter into the kingdom of heaven by their ability to perform the will of God. That is not what he's teaching. If you think that, you're putting the cart before the horse. What he's teaching is simply this: those who have truly believed do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, by which they've been regenerated and made new creatures through this miraculous work of salvation and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Their lives and manner of living are changed. And so that the true Christian is Christian by believing in Jesus, but you know he truly believes in Jesus because of the changes in his life. And those changes are marked by conformity to the will of God. Whenever someone does not understand the gospel in the New Testament, it is squarely laid at their feet, the fault of it. Do you understand that? It's very, very important. Because we understand, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, something very important, that men restrain the truth. They hold it down. They do not want to understand it because of their enmity against God and their desire to live free from His rule. Men are known to be Christian by the fruit that they bear. And throughout the history, since the Reformation and on at least, it was greatly emphasized that yes, we should and can have assurance and great joy at the moment of our conversion, but that immediate assurance may be only apparent, and there is a necessity to look for ongoing fruit in the life of the believer. Because the evidence that we are disciples, as we found out last night in John chapter 8, is that we continue on in His Word. And that we bear fruit, according to chapter 15 of John, and fruit that remains. So, in no way is Jesus teaching that salvation is the result of our ability to conform to the will of God. What He is teaching is simply this: a man that has truly been converted, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be a new creature who will live a different way. You will see the evidence of conversion in their life. Now, let's step back again. Something very, very important. The believer's life is not a continual upgrade, in a sense, without any obstacle in it. It doesn't go so much like this, as a true believer's life goes kind of like this. We do struggle with sin. We do have setbacks. We can go through many a troubling time. But what does the Bible guarantee us for the true believer? That he who began a good work will finish it. And that the Father is constantly disciplining those whom He loves. And we see here that salvation is not simply the work of the Son or the Spirit, but is also the work of the Father, especially in regard to sanctification. In John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of the vine. Now listen to what He says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Who takes away? The Father takes away. Now, just exactly, where does He take them? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There is absolutely no such a thing as a continuously carnal Christian or a continuously barren Christian or a fruitless Christian. It does not exist. Everyone, I know Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. Does He know you? Everybody wants to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they get there. But I want to tell you something. You don't want to go that nasty old hell, do you? What, are you trying to get them saved based on self-preservation? You set a field on fire and every venomous snake in that field will run away from that fire, but when it does, it's still a venomous snake. The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? Or do you want to escape hell? The question is, has God so worked in your heart that you want God? Has God so worked in your heart through the gospel that I've preached to you that the sin you once loved, you now hate? The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? Because as I said, everybody wants to go to heaven. The devil would like to go back to heaven as long as he didn't have to bow his knee to God. Do you see that you have no merit in yourself? And that the only way to God is through the virtue and the merit of Christ and what He did for you on that tree? Yes, I can see that. Can you cast yourself upon Him? Forsaking everything. Repenting even of good deeds. Brother Paul, what do you mean repenting of good deeds? Repenting, turning away from trusting in your own good deeds and throwing yourself upon Christ alone. Not everyone who confesses with their mouth, Lord, Lord, will be saved.